I'm going to ask that you remain standing, and I'd like to at this time welcome Pastor Mike Fielding to bring the word of the Lord to us. Pastor Fielding, please.
This is from the 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, 50 through 58. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank you for allowing me to come up and be able to speak with you today. I want to thank you for being here on Easter Sunday. This is, you know, a lot of people look at the church and they say to themselves, wow, Christmas time, that's the time that's the biggest part, that's the birth of Christ. I got to say, I think it's probably Easter Sunday even more so than Christmas time. Jesus was born into this world, Jesus was given as a gift to this world, and Jesus died to this world, but Jesus rose again. And this is the glory that we come to celebrate. This is what our hope is all about. This is the gospel message. I tell you this plainly because a lot of people, whenever you ask them, what is the gospel? What is that? What do you tell people that the gospel is? And honestly, we haven't thought it out enough to say it. This is our hope. This is our salvation. This is the gospel message. That Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, paid this penalty for us, and then rose again after death. That we are resurrected with Christ. That is an amazing thing to find hope in. That's an amazing thing to be able to let people know, and it's an amazing thing to say for the very first time to someone else. Let me ask you a question. If you were to enter into a conversation with somebody you've never seen before and tell them the hope that I have in Christ is through resurrection, and they have not heard this before, and they have no idea what you're talking about, what do you think they would think? What might go through their minds? I got to tell you, the first thing that's going to happen is they're going to turn to this world and what this world tells them. And what this world tells them is, yeah, there are a lot of promises out there. There are a lot of words out there. There are a lot of things out there that are quite empty. And I've been taken advantage of. It's happened to people that I know and people that I love. Some people have lost quite a lot. I think you need to put up a little bit more. I think there needs to be something meatier than just what you think, than just what you've heard. What are you saying to me, this idea of resurrection, new life? Name one person that's ever died and come back to tell about it. We can. Jesus Christ. He died and He came back. Scripture tells us, I went through and read each one of the Gospels' resurrection stories just to go start getting ready for today, and I noticed that in each one of these, there are some bits and pieces that are slightly different, but they all have Him coming back and speaking to people. If you start doing the count, it's over 500 people He comes back and speaks to in our Scripture. Different people in different ways find out about this. He comes back and not just speaks to them, He also eats with them, He spends time with them, He lets them touch Him. There are all sorts of things that Jesus does in Scripture, and others are around to verify that it happened. And it's all in there. This gospel message, it's easy for people to hear this as an empty promise. That's what the world offers us. Empty. Empty. We don't like empty, do we? Who here enjoys empty? Anyone? I don't know. Maybe if you have a full house and you have it to yourself for one day, it might be kind of nice, right? Have an empty moment or two. But in honesty, empty is something we don't strive for. We don't want the empty bag of chips. We want the full bag of chips. If you're trying to get somewhere now, you don't want an empty gas tank. You want a full gas tank. You want your life to be full, don't you? Full with family, full with friends, full with opportunity, full with love. We don't look for empty. We're not happy with empty. Empty has such a bad connotation for us that we don't like to use the word at all, empty. We'd rather call it something else, like solitude or vacation, getaway. Empty is a bad word in this world, and we strive to get away from it. There is a story I read in about four different places, going and doing research for today. And I felt like I needed to share it. I am sure you've heard it before, but this was something that was put in Preaching Today years ago. I love this story. It's about a young kid named Patrick in school. And the teacher comes to all of the children, and she gives them all those, you know, those pantyhose eggs that come apart, the real big ones. And she says, Easter is coming up this weekend. I want you all to go out and find something around the school that shows what resurrection's all about, that shows the glory of Easter. And so the kids all go out and they look around to find something. And Patrick goes out and he was kind of squinting his eyes together like this, you know, and thinking to himself, I don't know. I'm not sure what to put in, I guess. And the teacher saw that. But at the end of the day, all the kids had come back and they brought all their eggs back in. And she said, okay, well, tomorrow morning we're going to see what you found. So the next day the kids come in and all the eggs are lined up in the front of the classroom there. And she says, all right, let's look at the first one. And she pops it open and there's a little flower in there. And Susie thinks, wow, that's mine. That's the one that I have. She says, whose is this? And Susie says, it's mine. And she goes, why is this resurrection? She says, it's life. It's growing. It's wonderful. She opens up another one, and she sees a rock. And all the kids kind of get a little bit of a laugh out of that. You know, what is the rock about? And Timmy gets to explain the rock. And one after the other, blades of grass and dirt and all sorts of things that the kids have found that they believe this represents resurrection. She gets down to one of the last eggs, and she opens it up, and it is empty. There's nothing in there. And she says, whose is this? And Patrick says, that's mine. And one of the kids says, he didn't understand. He didn't know how to do the assignment. And she says, Patrick, why didn't you put anything in? He goes, I did understand. I did. It's empty, just like the tomb. The empty tomb. And at that moment, everybody got a little silent. They thought about what Patrick had brought. There is hope in emptiness. The gospel story in all three, or all four of the Gospels here, all of these different ones that I read, they all have some of the similar elements. You know, they have a cross. They have a tomb. They have a Jesus. They have these clothes that he was dressed in for burial. They all have similar elements that fall all the way across. And in this story, all of them are emptied. We look at empty like it's such a bad thing. But have you ever noticed in Scripture, in the Bible, whenever it talks about faith, when it talks about the kingdom, when it talks about God's will, when it talks about any of those things that are of God, there is a drastic reversal that happens. Here, in our world, who's the best? It's the one with the most money, the most power, the most influence, the one who's seen the most, the one who controls the most. Who's the best? It's the one at the top of the pyramid, right? And what does the Bible say about kingdom living? The last shall be first. It is the servant that we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be the least of these. There is a reversal in the kingdom. It happens all over the place. Whatever you might consider to be amazingly good in this world is nothing in the kingdom. The story about the rich man who is in his deathbed. He has all the money he'd ever wanted to have. He wants to take it with him, and he doesn't know how to get it there. And somebody appears to him. St. Peter comes to the side of his bed as he's in this delirium dream. And Peter says, what is it? You keep making this request. What is it? And he says, I've got these gold bars that are underneath my bed in this satchel, and I just want to take them with me to heaven. I've worked so hard for them in life. And Peter says, okay, we'll let you bring it. I don't know why you'd want to bring pavement with you. Here we look for that kind of wealth, and there it is garbage. We look at Scripture that we have read today. Listen to this again from Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection, participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. It's so strange how this reversal is there. And if we just look, we can see it all throughout Scripture. It follows threads everywhere. It's in all different kinds of stories, especially stories that talk of resurrection, especially stories that talk of somebody who was laid down into a pit and eventually becomes a second in command in Egypt. Somebody who was sold off, beaten into slavery and is in chains and asks God for one more chance and pulls, and everything comes crashing down. The strength returns. It seems that the least of these are the ones that God works with. So why are we so afraid of emptiness? Why do we try so hard to fill? My favorite of the Ten Commandments has to do with idolatry. And I think when you dig down to the core of sin that we all have, we all experience it, idolatry is often the base. Idolatry in some way, something that we focused on because we feel empty and we want to fill, and so we go out and we get that thing. I don't know what the thing is for you. Nobody knows maybe what the other people's are, but you know your own. What is the thing that you run for, that you grab for, that is not God? Because that becomes an idol. And that we hope will fill us up, and that always disappoints. Every single time we get out into the world and we think to ourselves, I've got to have more, I've got to get more. We spend our lives running and working and sweating to have more and to get more, just to find out that you can't take it with you and you've expended your entire life amassing things that will turn to dust at the end of time. That which is here is not permanent. That which is here is the illusion. It's what we have right now. And it's what we put our faith in right now, and then it's gone. What we are working toward in this church, in our congregation, in our faith, in our experiences with Jesus Christ, what we are working toward is the imperishable, not the perishable. We're working toward the stuff that is permanent, not the impermanent. Emptiness is a vehicle to reach that. Look at these elements that I talked about. There's the person of Jesus Christ. You study Christ in Scripture, and you will see a man who goes places and is approached over and over again to give. He is, isn't he? I mean, people are coming up all the time asking for something. The very first miracle that he does, he's at a wedding. And they are out there running out of wine because they've, I guess, didn't have enough in the beginning. They used it all up, whatever it was. What did he tell them to do? Go get me those empty vats and fill them up with water. And he changes the water into wine. He takes something that was empty and makes it into not just any wine, but the very best wine, right? We know the story. We've heard it before. They come to him and they ask, his mother is asking, and he gives. Someone comes and they need healing, and he gives. Someone comes and they need a demon cast out, and he gives. Someone comes and they need to be taught, and he gives. He gives so much, he tries to get away. He tries to go to the other side of the lake to have a little time to himself. And what happens? The crowd goes all the way around the lake, and they're like, hey, whenever he comes over to park his boat, to land his boat there. They're all waiting for him. He gives. He doesn't say, get out of here. Go away. I need me time. I need time for myself. I've got to put myself first or else I can't put anyone else first. I need to be able to fill myself up before I can fill up anyone else. I know that is a strong message for those of us that are running 90 to nothing, that are in the red often, that feel like we're going to break down. The better option would be to stop doing so many things and do our time better, where it includes spending quality time with Jesus Christ, quality time studying our Bibles, quality time in prayer, learning about this that is supposed to be the most important aspect of our lives. If you feel like you're run down and you're just full of all sorts of things, maybe what you need is an emptying. Maybe you need to have something that is gone, you know? Something that's out of there so that God can fill you up with something else. So that it's God doing the work, not us. Salvation rests in God's hands, not ours. So that the faith that we experience is not something that we carved out for ourselves. It was a gift from God from the very beginning. None of this is stuff we can do. We can't. If the point of sin is that we are imperfect, who here can now become perfect? Who can make themselves perfect? Then why do we try to fool ourselves into thinking we can? Let go. Empty. That is the path. Jesus Christ emptied himself all the time. He emptied himself of himself so that God could shine through, so that God could come forth, so that people, when they looked at him, what they saw was not just him. What they saw was God shining through them. He came to be their light. That the words that he came to say to them were not his words. These were words God gave to him so that they would know God's words. If that's who Jesus was, isn't that who we should be? If we call ourselves followers of Christ, shouldn't we follow in this as well? That we give of ourselves, that we empty ourselves, and that people see God shining through. There's also this idea of a cross. You know, the cross, I heard a comedian tell some joke about maybe nobody's experienced seeing Jesus come back in the flesh yet because we're still wearing those things. I don't think he's going to want to come back and see one. But you know, I don't think that that would be a problem for him to come back and see them. You know why? Because it's empty. Because he's not hanging up there. Because he is down from the cross. This is a torture device that they used that has a new meaning for us. The fact that he is no longer there means he is no longer dying, he is no longer dead, he is no longer suffering, and it also means that the sin that lives within us, the sin that we struggle with so often, has been paid for. In the end, there's no place with God for sin. It has to be sent away. It has to be gotten rid of. The penalty for sin is death. And it has happened. And now that cross is empty. Thanks be to God that this is something that is given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. Every Easter as we approach, we always have that Good Friday. And we always have that story of the cross and what happens there. Some of the stories that we've maybe read or seen in movies, some of the times that we've discussed it, it's gotten pretty heavy. There's a lot of things in there that are very difficult to look at, to think about, to digest. And yet all of that happened. And then the cross was empty. That means that it was finished. That means that sin had been paid for. And I don't know if that lifts any weight from you because we tend to like to carry our sin. Again, our attempt to fill ourselves up, it's that human endeavor to pick up what we believe is important, what we believe we should carry, whenever what we're commanded to do in the Bible is to give it to God. Just like we did a moment ago when we all knelt and we prayed and we asked forgiveness of our sins, we bring that forth because God has promised that God forgives. And Jesus Christ is the manifestation of that promise. The tomb on Easter morning. Now, I will say, if you go and you read the Gospels, you will see different stories about the tomb. In one of them, an angel appears, there's a rumbling in the earth, the stone rolls away, and he's sitting on top of the stone. In another one, they go in and they see, just like we read this morning, a young man in a long white robe sitting on the right. In another one, they come in and there are two men sitting at either end of where Jesus was laid. In another one, there's nobody, and then pop, the two appear, and Jesus is standing behind. It's a little different in all of the ones, but you know what you find that's the same in every single tomb story? No Jesus' body. It is gone. It is not there. The one thing I would expect, I would not expect the angel. I would not expect the man or the people that appear. I would not expect any of that stuff. What I would expect to find is the body. I would expect there to be Jesus. That's where we put him. Big, big stone rolled in the way. I would expect that to be there, but it wasn't. So for what we're looking for, that tomb is empty. There's nothing in there that we were expecting to find. And that is a huge promise that's given to us. The idea that resurrection happens. The resurrection is something that we have. Man, if we really want to fill our lives up with something, if we really want to go for something, why don't we go for eternal life with God? Why don't we not go so much for all the other stuff that sucks our time? You know what it is. Anyone like Facebook? I'm sorry, I think Facebook is one of those things that just sucks our time. I think the online community is becoming one of those things that sucks our time. I've noticed that the New Way families have meals in the evenings as they sit down and they do this. And that constitutes the entire meal. There are lots of things like that that can suck our time. They can fill up our lives. We should go for something else. Because all this stuff, it's not permanent. All this stuff in the grand scheme, in the long run, this won't matter. Eternity matters. Where we are in eternity, that matters. Where your family is in eternity, that matters. Where your friends are in eternity, that matters. Make that the thing that sucks your time. Make that the thing that is your goal. Emptiness for us in that case is a blessing as well as a promise. The tomb is empty. And so we have resurrection. And this is something else too. You know those grave clothes that we talked about? Every one of these gospel stories, they don't all mention the grave clothes, but most of them do. And in all of them, they're not attached to anyone. They're just laying there as if someone had taken them off. As if no longer was Jesus in need of grave clothes. We get to be in eternity, but it's not just us for eternity by ourselves. We're there with Christ. This is the one we serve. The one who is real and who is here and who is with us all. We ask Christ to be with us, and Christ is. Anyone ever had that experience? The experience of Christ in your life. Something may be going not quite right, and Jesus in some way makes himself known to you. Something may be going very, very well, and as a warning, Jesus comes in and makes himself known to you. Maybe you are searching for something out there. Maybe you're feeling empty in a worldly way and you don't know what to fill, and Jesus can make himself known to you. This is the best relationship you will ever have. This is the relationship that shows us God. This is the relationship that pulls us closer and brings us to a place where we can be what we were intended to be, children of God, together. One of the things I love about Easter is the fact that we come and we celebrate together as family. Today we have this luncheon that the Presbyterian Church here has offered to the Christian Church here as a complete gift. And that is a kindness, and it is a wonderful kindness, and we are so appreciative of the different ways that you guys have come in and helped make things happen that, quite honestly, it would be very difficult for our church to make happen. Thank you for that. And thank you for coming and celebrating as family today, because of all days, this is the day where we should be able to look at Jesus Christ and say, this is where we are connected. This is where we are brothers and sisters. This is where our true blood is. It's in God. It's in what's offered here and amongst us. Thank you for being here this Easter. Amen.